Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Awesome.
Before we go there, I just wanted to just touch base on something that Anna shared here. And she said, out of Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me out of all my fears. All my fears. That word fears there is the same word as granaries. It's the granaries, because the granaries are the things that I've stored up, the things that I've treasured, the things that I've kept, the things that I've put away somewhere and didn't deal with. And He said, they delivered me out of all of my fears, all of those things that I stored up, all the things that I kept that I shouldn't have been hanging on to. And He came and delivered me out of it. Hallelujah. Give glory to glory. Hallelujah. If you would, turn with me to Romans 1. We just want to talk a little bit about tonight about commission. And so I just want to just release a few things here. A little more understanding about what it is we're looking at. A little more understanding about what some of the commissions can be and do in our lives. So Romans 1 verse, we'll just start with 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. See, what you have here is you have multiple things going on right here in just these few introductory verses. Paul is introducing the book of Romans here, and he's introducing something that takes you from the very beginning all the way through the complexities of who we are in Christ. And as he begins to show us who we are in Christ, that he begins to bring us into the, how that begins to affect how we act and react around us. So what we have right here is he's speaking and releasing the witness of Christ. He's releasing the eyewitness testimony of what he's doing, of what God has done, of what, who Christ is. And see, in that release is something that he's speaking about. And now that he begins to release on it, and he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. We've received grace and apostleship. Well, that word apostleship there is the same word as commission. It is the commission. We received a grace and a commission to achieve an end. We received a grace and a commission because we have the witness within us. See, he had already declared the witness, and now he's saying, that witness gave me something. Out of that witness, I've received a grace and a commission. And it's that grace and commission that enable us to do the things that we need to do. It's the grace and commission that release, that are releasing through Paul as he begins to speak to you in the book of Romans. It's this grace and commission that begin to release, and it releases in our life for a purpose. It releases in our life so that we too can become a witness. It releases in our life so that we too can make disciples. Because see, that's what he's saying here. What does it say? It says, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. That's an awakening of faith in the Gentile. That's an awakening of the purpose and the plans of God in each and every individual that they meet and begin to interact with. It's not just come up and say the name of Jesus and we're going to go on our way. No, it's a discipleship, which we begin to come around, begin to interact. We begin to disciple and begin to love on them and begin to touch on them and begin to breathe on them and begin to release something into their life so that there's an anointing in their life that was in your life. Because in that process, there's something that begins to transform them so that they're not just somebody out there who just said a prayer. There's somebody out there whose Christ is alive in their life. That's the obedience of faith. That's the obedience. See, we can't come into an obedience of faith until we truly understand who God is. We can't just understand who God is in just a momentary contact. We can't understand who God is and who in this obedience of faith until we truly begin to understand and weed through the lies that we've believed. See, so much of what goes on out there in the world is the people, the reason that they don't choose to follow after Christ is they're believing some kind of a lie that keeps them from it. They're believing some kind of a lie that keeps them from fully engaging what God has. See, if you don't believe that God is your provider, then it's really hard for you to engage some level of trust for Him in that area. Those lies have to be ferreted out. And it's the obedience of faith that is being worked out in every generation. And so, and that's part of the result of having a commission in your life. Because as we have this commission, there's a release of truth. As we have this commission, there's a release of the witness that begins to empower through grace. Hallelujah. So what I want to do is just take a look at how some of this begins to work out in someone's life. So if you will turn with me to Acts 4. Every one of us has a commission already, a general commission from the Lord. Every one of us, because we're seeking it here, is going to receive a specific commission. A specific commission. Because that specific commission is going to bring about what God needs to release in you. It's going to bring about a perspective that comes out of you, but it also comes out of Him. It's going to empower what He has already destined you for. When that begins to happen in our life, things begin to look different. When that begins to happen in our life, things begin to change around us. Suddenly, we're not just operating out of our own strength, but we're operating out of an accounted righteousness. We're operating out of an accounted trust. We're operating out of an accounted faith. God can begin to release something. He can release something that changes not just you, but a generation. Not just you, but a city. That's what He's looking to do. He's looking for us to come into this place where we're so anchored in the Holy Spirit, where we're so anchored in who Jesus is, where we're so anchored in these things that He can do whatever He needs to do. When He's ready to move and release a miracle, it's right there, Gracie. When He's ready to move something and do something, it's right there. He's ready to do it, and He can do it because He has a vessel. He has a conduit. When I first came to the Lord Jesus, I didn't have anybody to pray with me because I was too bound up and too unworthy to allow somebody to pray with me. So after service was over, I went to the altar and prayed. And the prayer went something like this: Lord, make me a conduit of Your love. And actually it was, Lord, if You're real, make me a conduit of Your love. I didn't know what I was asking for. I didn't realize what that was going to mean coming down the road. See, the conduit doesn't have any control about what goes through it. The conduit doesn't get to say where the conduit goes. The conduit gets placed by the one who is the master over it. The conduit gets poured through. What pours through is whatever the master says is to pour through it. And the conduit doesn't have to be worried about it. The conduit doesn't need to have any performance issues because the conduit is just there. Hallelujah. So anyway, that was extra credit, just a bonus. I'm getting myself happy and I can't even focus on the words here. Hallelujah. Father, just as You will, Father. As You will. Hallelujah. As You will, Father. Just say it with me. As You will, Father. As You will, Father. As You will, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There we go. Yeah, now we're in better order. Glory. Hallelujah. Acts 4, verse 33. It says, and with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection. That's what we just heard in Romans 1 of the Lord Jesus. And the abundant grace was upon them. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Wow, what an awesome community was being built. And it says here, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And that's what I want to speak to you about is Barnabas here tonight. Because see, Barnabas has something that he has going on inside of him. He has something that's being generated inside of him. And this is the formation of that moment. It says, now, see, it's interesting to note that he is not unused to being around the apostles. The apostles obviously know him because they've already given him a nickname. They've already changed his name to be Son of Encouragement. More correctly translated, it should actually say Son of Prophecy. Son of Prophecy. And I'm going to say, because that word is paraklesis for encouragement. It's paraklesis. Well, paraklesis and the paraklete. Who's the paraklete? The Holy Spirit. So therefore, it's the Son of Prophecy. What does the Holy Ghost do? He comes alongside. He's the encourager and the comforter, the one who comes alongside you. And so what they're saying here about this man was he was the one who was designated by God to come alongside. He was coming alongside the apostles. He was coming alongside and delivering what they had need of. What did they have need of? What does it say? Who owned a tract of land, verse 37, and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This man came alongside in a mighty way. He came alongside. And so, you see, because even as you sow into a prophet and you receive a prophet's reward, guess what? He's sowing into an apostle and he's going to receive the apostle reward. He's receiving the apostle reward. You see, he's very familiar with who he is. They're very familiar with the nature that God has placed within him. They're very familiar with this thing of teaching and prophesying. Acts 13 and 1 introduces a list. It speaks of teachers and prophets being in Antioch. And it gives you a list. It says a colon there. And it gives you a list in Acts 13 and 1. And what that list then goes on to speak is Barnabas is the first one. Teachers and prophets. See, there's a teaching gift that's being stirred up within this man. There's a prophetic gift of encouragement that's being stirred up within this man. And he's being releasing it, in turn, releasing it upon those that he comes in contact with. And we're going to find out that that's very important because who he releases it on has affected your life. Who he is releasing on these things on affected and stirred something that has now already been changing your life. Hallelujah. He's selling his land. He's selling something that was a natural inheritance so that he can step into a spiritual inheritance. He's stepping into a spiritual inheritance. This seems to be a moment where everything changed in Barnabas's life. He was obviously part of the group that was around the apostles. Maybe he was part of the 70. We don't know. We're not specifically told. But he was obviously very familiar with them, and they were very familiar with him. But what he is doing is saying, now I'm making a commitment. And here's the measurement of my commitment. There's a commitment that comes when we step into the things of God. But see, something wonderful begins to happen. And so if you will, turn over to Acts 9, because we know very familiar the story of what happens to Saul becoming Paul in Acts 9. And as we see that, we recognize what he's doing in our life. And we recognize how that begins to change the atmosphere even that's around Paul. When Paul first gets saved, he immediately goes out and begins interfacing with the Jews. And the Jews do what the Jews always did there, is they begin looking for ways to kill him. This is the man who, just a day or two ago, was persecuting the church as it was coming up. He was persecuting the Christians. His whole assignment, his whole life was given to persecuting the Christians. But you see, when he comes and he tries to associate with the apostles, because now he realizes, they're trying to kill me. I need a little covering here. I need to get along with these people. There's only one man who interfaces with him. One man who interfaces with him. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he's trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he talked. Because, see, Barnabas used his influence to take Paul under his wing. He used his influence to take Paul under his wing and say, you know, he's with me, and he's okay. You know, Paul might not have ever been the person he became if it had not been for Barnabas. Saul might not have ever become Paul had Barnabas not stepped in and begin to introduce him. But not only did he introduce him, he did more. He did more. So they get sent away. In Acts 11, if you'll skip over there with me, we'll just take a look at Acts 11, verse 24. And we're speaking about Barnabas here. And he says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." That sounds almost like the description that they gave to Stephen. And considerable numbers were being brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, because see, they had sent Saul away. And we found him, he brought him to Antioch. And when it came out, for the entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. For an entire year, Barnabas took Saul under his wing. Barnabas began to rub the rough edges off of Saul so that he could become Paul. He began to temper him and mold him, because it seems like Paul kind of was a little bit of a rash kind of person from time to time. And so he needed somebody to come alongside and help him be a little bit more presentable. So he began to rub the rough edges off of Saul. Hallelujah. And then so what we see there is that as he begins to spend, he spends a whole year doing this. He spends a whole year beginning to craft and change and mold and speak into his life and release the prophetic that's in his life into Paul's life. Release the Holy Spirit that's obviously on his life. What did the Word say? He was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, what did Paul need? Paul needed the Holy Spirit. Paul knew God. He knew the law. He needed the Holy Spirit. He began to release Holy Spirit on Paul. And as he released Holy Spirit to Paul, Paul began to make the change, make a process of transformation, a process of beginning to be conformed to the image of Christ. So there was a discipleship that happened. Go over to 13. Now there was an Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas. Prophets and teachers. And it lists them out, Barnabas and Simon, who called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Mayan, who was brought up with Herod, and Saul. All these were here. And then while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set them apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Set apart for me. Set apart. What is one who has a commission, one who is called an apostle? Those are the ones who are set apart. Those are who are the sent ones. The sent ones. This is what's fixing to happen to Barnabas and Saul. Notice something else here. Every time that we've referred to Barnabas and Saul so far, they have always referred to Barnabas first. And then Saul. But that's fixing to change. And so verse 4, so then being sent out, being commissioned, they were being released by the Holy Spirit. They went to Seleucia and there sailed to Cyprus. And now we're going to just skip down to verse 9. But Saul, this is when LaRue was speaking about this on Sunday, this confrontation with Elymas the magician. He says, but when Saul, who also became known as Paul, fixed his eyes upon him. When Saul fixed his eyes upon him, there's a change that happens in this moment. He steps into his destiny in that moment. It's not just a mighty miracle and a mighty sign and a wonder, but there's a change that happens in Saul as a result. But Saul, who is also known, filled with the Holy Spirit. Where did he get the Holy Spirit? From this association. Fixed his eyes upon him and said, "You are all a deceit, you fraud, son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" We know what happens there. He begins to step into the gifts. From this point forward, now when they refer to Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, it's Paul first and then Barnabas. There's a change of the guard that happens. Because Barnabas realizes his point and his purpose was to bring this man up to where he needed to be. To bring this man up and get him to the place that he needed to be. And then it's time to release him. He had to bring him and put him in place and get him ready for his destiny. But his work at that point was done. He needed to slide back and step back and let God do what God wanted to do. See, sometimes it's real easy for us. Sometimes when we see somebody, you know, it's real easy to bring them up, but then sometimes it's letting them into their destiny is a little harder. Hallelujah. For those who God's preparing. Because God's going to prepare, and as He prepares you, He's going to prepare someone through you. And as He prepares someone through you, there comes a moment where you have to begin to release and let them have their destiny and let them go on to be who God called them to be. Hallelujah. There's more I could say there, but I don't know if I need to. Hallelujah. So we see He's sent out. There's another thing that happens if you look down at verse 13. They're starting on their first missionary journey here. And in verse 13, there's something that critical that happens. And so now Paul, see what I'm saying? Paul and his companions. Who's taking the governorship now? Who's taking his proper stewardship now? Paul. Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why John left them, but I think maybe John had a vision of what was coming. Because, see, we see in the end of Acts 13 and in Acts 14, then through that process, the Jews come after Paul in a mighty way. They even catch up to him and stone him. You see that over in Acts 14. They actually stone Paul. The amazing thing is that Paul didn't stay dead. He didn't stay down. Now, when these people stone somebody, they know how to stone them. But he didn't stay down. He got back up. But not only did he get back up, he went on to the fourth place that he said he was going, which was Derbe. And when he finished preaching in Derbe, he went back to the three places that had tried to stone him and said, I'm here. I'm back. Now, you know that had to rock their world. Who does this? Who does this? That is the power that's in Paul. That's the Holy Ghost operating in Paul. That's the authority of the commission that it was with operating with him in fullness. Hallelujah. There's some things that happen here. Now, when they go up in Galatians, you can read when they go up and they begin to talk with the apostles and talk about the things that they've discovered and the things that they've been preaching. You know what? It reverts there in that situation. It reverts to Barnabas being first. Because Paul's relationship with them was still through Barnabas. Interesting. As powerful as Paul became when he became around the apostles, Barnabas still was the man that they went to. There became a discussion between them, between Paul and Barnabas, a disagreement. And if you go with me to Acts 15. So verse 36, Acts 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return to visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word and see how they are. See, we're fixing to go on a second missionary journey. And guess what? He's going to go on a second missionary journey, and he's going to start with going to the same places that he already went. But he's going to go other places as well. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Now, we see this as a disagreement and as a sad thing, but see, we're seeing it from the wrong eyes. Because what is Barnabas' nature? He's the encourager, yes. He's the encourager. He's the one who's lifting up. But so what's happening, I believe the conversation went something like this. No, Paul, I see the potential in this young man. I see the potential in this young man. And in the same way that I taught you and brought you up and trained you in the way that you needed to go, I am willing to take a chance that this young man can do it too. I'm willing to engage him and train him and then release him to do what God would have him to do. But Paul didn't quite see it that way. And he's just one, somebody who's ready for the work now. He's ready to go now. Obviously, John Mark wasn't ready to go at that moment. But God had already appointed John Mark for some very significant things. And so they split up. And so now we have not just one going on a second missionary journey, but now we have two parties going on in a journey, going separate directions so that they can begin to cover new territories. They're not just refreshing and rehearsing old ground, but new ground is being broken. Now, we don't know what happened with Barnabas on that journey, but I'm sure that the same things that began to happen, because somebody was sitting there praying with Paul when he got stoned. Paul didn't just get up because just by himself. Somebody was, they said there was a group of them around praying. And he got up. I imagine it was Barnabas leading that prayer. I imagine it was Barnabas speaking the words of faith. And you know what? That same faith that he was demonstrating there, that same faith of the things that they had seen on the first journey, I'm sure that it went with Barnabas when he went. And he touched a whole new generation. But guess what? That wasn't all. See, this John Mark, the book called Mark in your Bible, he wrote it. He wrote that. John Mark wrote the book called Mark. So the very nature of what Barnabas did was he set into motion those things that would release these men to become who God had called them to be. And every one of us has received a benefit from their letters, from their testimonies, from the things that they saw, the things that they encountered, the things that they witnessed and released to us. Every one of us has benefited from the work of this one man called Barnabas. And without Barnabas, we might not have had a John Mark, a book of Mark. Without Barnabas, we might not have ever had a Paul. Those are the things that he put into motion. It was his commission that sent them forth. It was his commission to begin to encourage and instruct and uplift. Hallelujah. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4:11, begins to call towards the end of his life. He begins to call out for John Mark to come to him. At this point, he finally recognizes the completion of the work. He recognizes what Barnabas saw in John Mark. Things are restored. Balance is brought. And the gospel is exalted. There's a completion that happens. See, there's a completion that happens when we step into our destiny, when we step into our commission. He took something that was an inheritance in the natural, and he began to sow it. And as he sowed it, then he received an inheritance in the Spirit. And that inheritance in the Spirit has affected every one of us. God gave us a great commission. If you go with me to Matthew 28. He gave each one of us a great commission. This is a general commission. This is not your specific commission, but this is a commission that's being released to every one of us. It's out of this commission that we begin to do what we were commanded to do. Make disciples. Matthew 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," verse 19, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, there's something more going on here. When he's saying, I want you to go forth and I want you to make followers, make disciples. I want you to come alongside somebody and nurture them and care for them and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. I want you to release, this commission is to release what's in you to someone else. To release the Christ in you so he can be magnified and glorified. It's a commission that begins to change the nature of the person that you're releasing it to. It says all authority has been given to Christ and he's commissioning us to release that same authority into our environment. To release that same authority into those who are around us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. We look at that word baptizing as if it's just somebody getting wet. That's not what it conveys. The word is 907, baptize. When that's combined with the word EIS, it means to be brought into. When you clarify, it means to be baptized into a profession of faith in sincere obedience to him. To be identified with what the name stands for. Galatians 3:27 tells us that when we're baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Christ. We begin to wear Him. We're not talking about just somebody making a simple confession. We're about somebody making a life decision, a life change. There's a permanent transformation that happens when somebody is truly baptized in the name. It's conveyed when you understand the difference between the word baptized, which is 907 in the Greek, and bapto, which is 911. See, bapto means to dip. To dip, just to cover wholly with a fluid. To cover completely with a fluid. Okay? There was a Greek poet named Nicander, and he had a recipe for pickles, and he uses both these words in this recipe. The first means to be dipped. When he means bapto, is to be dipped in boiling water. Then, after it was dipped into boiling water, it was baptizo, which is the word that they use here. Baptizo in the vinegar. See, both times the cucumber got wet. But the first time wasn't a permanent change. Because when it's taken out, it's still a cucumber. But when it was immersed the second time, and it was immersed in the vinegar, that's a permanent change. It cannot be undone. Baptizo means to be permanently changed, to be immersed, and to not be able to come out of it. You can't change it anymore. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard of some other people around here who've been pickled a few times in their life. But this is the right way to be pickled. This is the right way to be pickled. Because see, when we get pickled like this, then we're changed permanently and there's no tomorrow. Our commission is to release people to be pickled in the Lord. To be pickled completely and totally in the right way. To be immersed and to brought into a change that cannot be undone. Because see, that cucumber is no longer a cucumber. It's a pickle and you can't change it. The pickle can't decide, well, I know, I just want to walk away from this. I'm done. I just want to walk. I'm not going to do that anymore. No, it's change and it can't be undone. That's what a commission does. It releases change. A commission releases change. It releases an eyewitness. It releases what the purpose and plans of God in you and through you. It releases something that you don't even know you have yet, and because it begins to identify you and align you in a brand new way. The commission releases this. And when you operate in the fullness of that commission, there are people who are brought into a permanent change, and they will begin to look and sound like Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can't go back to being a cucumber. They can't go back to being a cucumber. We're pickled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. In the end, remember this. There's only one thing that really matters. To please Him. To please Him. That's the only thing that matters. If we'll keep that in line, everything else will fall in line. If we'll know that our purpose and our plan is to please Him, everything else, the commission is going to be released. The eyewitness is going to be released. All we have to do here is just begin to honor Him by knowing and understanding we have one job, and that's to give Him praise. We have one job to do what He asked us to do. We have one job to stay with Him and to know that in the end of the day, we please Him. Hallelujah. God bless. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. Hallelujah.